If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We begin this morning at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this time once again, and we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your Holy Spirit. May we take your word seriously, and may we learn from it. May we see your hand in our own lives as you build the church of God. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite stories about builders, and of course we're in this context right now about Christ the cornerstone and the church being the temple of God and those kinds of things. There was a passerby who started a conversation with a construction foreman on the street one day, and he says, "I see you're putting up a new building." And he says, "Yes, sir, I certainly am." He says, "That's the only kind of building we put up." "Well, those walls certainly don't look very sturdy," replied the onlooker. He says, "Of course not. We haven't put on the wallpaper yet." I don't know how you feel about your house, but maybe the wallpaper is the only thing that's holding it up. I'm not sure. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 to start out this morning, and let's see if we can learn something further about how God is working in our midst. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Very familiar story, and if we let it get past us, it'll get past us, so let's be careful. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.'" Now, the last time that we were together, we were looking here in chapter 2, and we found back there in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, the following allusion to the building up of the church of God. And you'll recall this. We read it in our scripture reading again this morning. It says, "And coming to him," that is Christ, "and coming to Christ as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." I can't help but think, as I read Peter's words here in 1 Peter chapter 2, that somehow in his mind's eye, it's not connected back to that text back there in Matthew chapter 16. Do you see the comparison, the parallel there? The Lord's words, I think, were ringing in Peter's ears as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle. And I want you to recognize the fact that Peter is not a confused Roman Catholic. Now, this is important for you. He is not confused about who the rock is and how Christ is going to build and how God will build into the church a rock, a stone. He knew exactly, as Jesus spoke, what he was saying back there in the Gospels. He was saying that he, Christ, is that rock on which the church would be built. And Jesus Christ is the one in 1 Peter chapter 2 who is choice and precious in the sight of God. It's not sufficient for us to look at this passage of Scripture and not think it through. And if it's not sufficient for you to accept Peter's own definition of Jesus' words, then I guess there's no hope. Because Peter, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 2, gives us the insight into what Jesus was saying back there in Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to notice with me here that Peter doesn't stop. He's not just stopping to tell us who it was that Jesus has in mind here. He turns his focus away from that wonderful uniqueness of Christ. And by the way, that second chapter is full of the uniqueness of Christ being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the rock upon which everything else in the church is built. He turns his focus now away from the wonderful uniqueness of Jesus to show us exactly how it is that we fit in. How do you and I fit in to the structure of this universal church? Verse 5 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Barclay writes in his wonderful commentary the following words: so long as a brick lies by itself, it's useless. It only becomes useful when it is built into the structure of a building. That is why it was made, and it is in being built into the building that realizes its function and the reason for existence that it finds its meaning. So it is with the individual Christian. To realize his destiny, his purpose, he must not remain alone. He must be built into the fabric and the edifice of the church. There has been much damage done to the church by those who teach that it is not necessary for you to fellowship. It is not necessary for you to be a part of the greater church of Jesus Christ. That individually you can make it on your own. I'm here to tell you that that's not true. And Peter is here to tell you that that's not true as well from 1 Peter chapter 2. Furthering the point, the simple truth is this: we need each other. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We are not designed by God to stand alone. We are not to be individualists. And what does that mean to us? Well, it means that you're not always going to be comfortable. You know, being a brick, there's a lot of weight on you from all directions. There's a lot of dependence and interdependence that takes place. It isn't always comfortable, but the Lord can use us in His spiritual edifice to reach those, perhaps, that we can't reach by ourselves. Our church has a personality of its own. God desires to use that church for His honor and for His glory, and we need to fully participate in it so that it can accomplish what God has designed it to do. Well, there's still more to realize from this text this morning. And what we need to realize is this: that our participation in the church is to be more than just being a brick. We are to become active ministers of God in this world. We are to minister God's grace to people who do not yet know Christ, who have not yet come to faith. We are to become, each one of us, active ministers of God's grace. And so how do we do that? Well, we support others within the body of Christ. We support others who are in the church. But we too are to become more than the sum of our parts. And in the text, this is what I believe the Spirit of God wants us to know and wants us to learn. Moving from last time to today's context. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what do you see here? What are the important descriptions of God's people? Peter starts out with that idea of living stones, and we called you a chip off the old block last Sunday, and I think probably that fits pretty well. You are to be a living stone. But he moves on from there to describe the activities, if you will, that we are to be involved in as we live in the world. So look at verse 5, and what do we see? You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for what? A holy priesthood. You know, it was interesting to me as I thought about being a priest, I went back into the Old Testament to kind of look back at what the priests had to do and how they ministered and what their jobs and obligations were. Do you realize that one of the things that is said about the tribe of Levi is that he gets no land? All of the children of Israel, all the tribes, got their own piece of land, and they all got to go and settle there. From the tribe of Manasseh to the tribe of Judah to whatever tribe you want to say. But God says, as he begins to say, here's where your land is, and here's where you can settle, and here's where your tribe can settle, and here's where your tribe can settle, he turns to Levi and he says, you don't get any land. You don't get any land. Now, why was this so? It is because that their inheritance was the priesthood of the Lord. You and I are set aside by the Lord to serve Him faithfully throughout our lives. What does He ask us to do about what we own and what we possess? Don't treat it like it's yours, right? Be ready to give. Be ready to share. Be ready to minister to other people's needs. You have no inheritance in this land. You have inheritance as the priests of God. Joshua 18:7 is the passage of Scripture that tells us about this. It says, for the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Now, have you ever thought about this in terms of your own Christian faith and your own desire or your own ability or the gifts that you have been given to minister to others? Nothing you possess belongs to you as a child of God. It belongs to the Lord. You are the Lord's possession. Everything that you possess belongs to Him. Where did the Levites get their stuff? Well, they got it off the altar. That's how they were paid. That's how they lived. Everything that was sacrificed, wave offerings and grain offerings and the offerings of sheep and goats and bulls and all of that stuff were eaten by the priesthood. You and I have been given gifts by God. We have been given sustenance by God, and God turns to us and says, you are a royal priesthood, and what you possess belongs to me. And therefore, you can take what I have given you and minister to the needs of others. You can meet one another's needs. You can be salt and light. You can be a basket full of good things that the world might benefit from. You're a holy priesthood set apart for God's exclusive use. Well, he goes on in verse 9 in our text and he tells you something else. He says, you're not only a royal priesthood, you're a chosen race. You're a chosen race. You look back into the Old Testament once again, and I want to tell you, as sure as God chose Abram, it's not the other way around. Don't get confused. Abram didn't choose God. God chose Abram. And God chose Sarai. They were not a people. They were a couple. We all understand that, right? But God makes promises to him. He says, your people will be numbered like the sands of the sea. You have become part of that family as well by adoption. And so here we are, a chosen race. A people who were not a people are now a people. We are a chosen race. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it says this, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but the Lord set his love on you. Let's not get confused here. God put his hand on you. God chose you out of this world. God said, you are going to be part of my royal priesthood. You are going to be part of the family of God. You are going to be one of those bricks in the framework that becomes the temple of God. It is my responsibility to choose you and you to come to me in faith. So you are a chosen race, he says. Not a people, now a people. Not a family, we learned last week, now a family. Not a body, now a body. God's hand is on his people, a royal priesthood. What's a priest? A priest is someone who's authorized to serve. If we believe in servant leadership, and certainly that's where we get the word presbyter in our own language, one who serves the church, you have an opportunity here. You have become a presbyter. You have become one who has the opportunity to serve the living God by, if you read Titus, doing good deeds, by going out into this world and being salt and light, by being the people of God, by ministering the grace of God. And what does that mean? Very simply, it just means displaying to people that are in your life the fact that something about you is different and that you are willing to sacrifice everything to serve the living God. Royal priesthood, holy nation. You know, that goes kind of picks up from that idea of a chosen race. You become a holy nation. And what is a nation about anyway? Well, here's some hopeful ideas anyway. We're not sure at this point how the nation thing comes together. But a nation is a group of people who have common goals. We have common goals as a nation. We are a holy nation, and therefore we have common holy goals. Common aspirations. We want and desire to see the same things. We all work in the same direction. If you will, we have a social contract in the Spirit. God calls us to live in this world in a certain way, to be a people of God, to be a people after God's own heart, to be a people of God's own choosing, to be a people who, as a royal priesthood and a holy nation, reaches out and ministers to those who are around us. And brothers, let's not get it complicated. It's not so complicated that what am I going to do about the starving millions in Africa? That's not the question. The question is, what are you going to do about the neighbor next door? What are you going to do about the family member? What are you going to do about the acquaintance, the fellow worker? How are you going to be light in a darkness that is the world that is around us? That is the ministry of the grace of God. And yes, sometimes out of your good works, you get the opportunity to explain why it is that you act the way you do, that you do the things that you do, that you're concerned about the things that you're concerned about. It is because you and I have a social contract with the Spirit of God. And we are committed to the ministry of the grace of God in the world around us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. And our goal, the goal of our life, to possess nothing, to minister the grace of God to others, to give of ourselves completely and wholly in the work of God in this world, to minister his grace. So what's our purpose here in the world? Well, look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And here it is, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, who is it that's going to be willing to hear the good news? I mean, I don't know about how your witness goes, but my witness goes something like this. I attempt to share, and the guy goes, I don't want to hear it. Well, I don't think that you're called upon to be a JW at somebody's front door. I don't think that that works. It doesn't work. I mean, if you want to be persecuted, I suppose that's fine. You can do that if you want to do that. It's okay with me. But that's just not how it's going to work. How is it going to work? Men will see your good works, the scripture says, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It goes on in our text and gets more clear as we go. Who's going to hear the gospel? Who's going to hear the good news? Who's going to come to the light? What makes us think that they will be open and hear the good news of the gospel? Well, I think that has to be said first of all, that the Holy Spirit must give a person the ability and the desire to hear. God says to the children of Israel, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Jesus says to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Jesus says to us, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Jesus says as you go out into the world, remember, you're looking for the guys I've chosen. Now, I don't want you to get the all hyper-Calvinist on me here, for those of you who are theologically adept. But the truth of the matter is that when you read this passage of Scripture, and you begin to deal with some of the things that are here, it you just can't get away from the idea that God's hand has to be in your witness. It has to be there, and your spirit should be able to sense that as you witness the grace of God, that it is being received or that it is being rejected, and you keep going or you stop based on that sense. But you don't stop doing good works. You don't stop being salt and light. The Holy Spirit has to give a person the ability and the desire to hear. And without that, we're wasting our time. Our part is very practical in this matter. Our part is holiness. Holiness. And that's all those things that we've been talking about thus far this morning. That's what verses 11 and 12 are all about in our text this morning. Let's read it together. Beloved, I urge you as strangers and aliens to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, have I made a point about this fact enough this morning? Have I said this to us time and time again? And here I'm going to say it again. People are watching you. I don't care if they know that you're a believer or not. Hopefully they know. But let's make it very clear once again. People in your life are watching you. What are they watching, Pastor Steve? Well, they're watching the way you live. They are watching your priorities live themselves out. They are watching the way that you talk, the words that you use. They watch they watch the way you look. I know it doesn't matter how a woman dresses. It doesn't matter what clothing a man wears. I've heard all that brouhaha from the world around us. Brothers and sisters, it matters. It matters. The way you God is watching the way you present yourself on Facebook and social media. You think that you can say one thing on social media and be another person to the rest of us? You cannot, because somebody out there is watching you, know that you're a member of Grace Brethren Church, know that you tell everyone else that you're a Christian, and they read what you say on Facebook and social media, and they go, what? What? Hopefully they don't say that, but there's the example. Here's one for me. They watch the way you drive. You know, I have to hit myself as well, since I'm not on Facebook. So what's the point that he's making here? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That's the first part. Abstinence from fleshly lust. Did you get that? It's like aliens and strangers. You're not a citizen of this world. God has given us the ability to stay away from fleshly lusts, and it's important that we do so. Why? The immoral pleasures of this world should not be a part of your life. Why? It's very simple. They wage war against your soul. They make your witness of no account. They make you silent when you ought to be speaking out of guilt. God wants you to be pure and clean and holy, a vessel fit for the master's use. Isn't that what it says in the scriptures? He wants you clean. He wants you able, ready, willing. And the world around us, the things that the world is participating in, that draws us to participate in them as well, wage war against your soul. And the Lord wants us to stay clear of it. Well, what's the next thing he says? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So what about it in your life? What do you see in your own experience as excellent behavior? Excellent behavior. If we in fact are called by God to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race, excellent behavior. I think that once again the point can be made that we must live our lives in a way that gives honor to God, that gives glory to God, that ministers grace to the people who are near us, so that they too might be awakened to the truth and the message and the power of the gospel, because they can see it in your life. Excellent behavior. Excellent people. Well, it goes on, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that, well, here's the purpose, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you think it's important the way you live? I think it's important. We are to be people of good deeds. I don't know how to stress this in a specific way, because for you, the thing that God is calling you to do in the life of others is different from what God is calling me to do. Perhaps they're similar. But you and I all have acquaintances. You and I all have friends and family members and so on and so forth. What if we did this just as an experiment? Try this tomorrow. Wake up tomorrow morning with this prayer on your lips and in your heart. Lord, please open up my mind and my heart today, this day, to do that good deed that you planned for me to do today. Please make me aware that you are presenting an opportunity to me to do something for someone else. Please make me willing to participate in whatever it might be. And finally, Lord, please let me be thankful for knowing that I have participated in kingdom business today. Brothers and sisters, I believe firmly that if you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, the first thing I want to know is, I want to know it. I want to know what it is, right? I don't want to do it by mistake. I want to know that there's something that you're putting in front of my life to do today. And Lord, as I see that thing come to me, I'm willing to do it. And if I'm not willing to do it at the time, Lord, make me willing to do it. And then do it. And I think that you will be able to see that God is willing to use us all in ways perhaps that we hadn't even thought of. And they don't have to be complicated. They don't have to be expensive. They don't have, I mean, none of that. It just can be very, very simple. To be excellent people in front of those who need to see God's grace. By the way, it wouldn't hurt to be excellent with your brothers and sisters either. Well, what's the result? What's the result of abstaining from fleshly lust and excellent behavior and good deeds? What's the result of all that? Well, you know how the world is today about Christians. And I think that it was the same way when Peter was there as well. And what is it that he says? Keep your behavior excellent, verse 12, among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. Do I believe that there is a day, a time, when the Spirit of God comes and begins to minister into the heart of a person? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what we're looking for. And when that day of visitation comes, and all the world out there is slandering you because you're an intellectual redneck, because you're a Christian, because of your good deeds, if they slander you, when the Spirit of God comes and opens up their eyes, the eyes of their heart, that they might see the grace of God, they will look at you and say, no, that can't be true. You know, that stuff that I used to say about them, no, that can't be true. She's too kind. He's too generous. They're too loving. They're too considerate of others. Something is wrong with what I'm hearing in the world compared to what I'm seeing in the life of this Christian. And on that day of visitation, the Scripture says, because of your good deeds, they will glorify God. Why? Because they'll come to faith. They'll come to know Him as Lord and Savior. They will observe your good deeds from close beside, and they will glorify God. They will glorify God when the Holy Spirit speaks and opens their blind eyes to the truth. Brothers and sisters, we have a high and holy calling, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race, set apart. Not possessing this world as others possess it, but possessing the Lord, possessing the kingdom, possessing what is to come next. It is ours. Let's not hold on so tightly to what is ours now, but let us see what God has given to us as gifts that we might minister, that we might bring grace, God's grace, to the lives of others. Amen? Amen. We thank you, Father, for this good word today. We pray, Lord, that as we think these things through in our own experiences, that you might help us, Lord, even if it's just to say a simple prayer tomorrow morning. Lord, open my eyes that I might see what you want me to accomplish today, and make me aware of it, and I will do it. I will obey you. Help us all, Lord, in that regard. Help us to see ourselves as those who possess something far greater than what is in our hands just now. And bless us, I pray, Lord, as we minister God's grace to this lost and dying world. It is in Jesus' name, the cornerstone, that we pray. Amen.